All right, let's go to Romans chapter number 5, please. Book of Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 in the scriptures to introduce the thought of the message. Man, I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here last night and today. And I tell you, I've been thankful for numerous things, but with this, we've heard so much about this pig that was walking on the face of the earth this time last week, and now we're eating it. I've also thanked God I'm not a Jew, hallelujah, amen, and been able to partake of that, hallelujah. Romans chapter number five. Let's go ahead and stand together and give reverence and attention to the scriptures. It'd take me a few verses here to introduce the thought of the message, but it'll be real easy and obvious where I'm headed. Romans 5 and then verse number 12, wherefore as by, please notice this, one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Obviously, we know that's talking about Adam. One man caused all men to be in a sinful state. Verse number 15 of this same chapter, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by, here we go again, one man, he identifies him, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Then we go to verse number 17 of this chapter. For if by one man's offense, here we go again with Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. He's identified here again, Jesus Christ. And then verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience, so reference to Adam again, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And once again, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with this thought, numerous times listed in Romans chapter number 5 of one man, a reference to Adam and also a reference then to Jesus, with that business of one man in mind, let me remind us of a verse in the book of Jude, verse number 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. I'd like to put those two thoughts together and for a little while today deal with the subject of one man making a difference. Amen. One man making a difference. You'll see where I'm headed in a moment, but first let's pray. Father, I pray, please, that by the Spirit of God, you would take this general message on the outside and make it very, very specific to the hearts of the hearers on the inside. Lord, thank you for Brother Jeremiah coming and preaching and feeding us the good Word of God. Thank you for the privilege last night of preaching with my pastor and now this morning with my son. I bless your holy name for your overwhelming goodness in my life. Help us now to get to business now and focus our attention on you and our relationship with you and our responsibility as men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. And then once you're seated along that same line, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. This business of one man Adam and then one man Jesus and this business of one man making a difference. Of course, one man Adam made a difference concerning sinfulness. And one man, Jesus, made a difference concerning salvation. And along that same line, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, notice verse number 45, we have a similar cross-reference here, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, and I don't think I have to explain to this group this morning that the last Adam is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Let me just say this in passing, not a big deal with me, but notice it does not say the second Adam as a reference to the Savior. And the reason why I bring that up is, I don't know which one it is, but one of our Christmas hymns that we sing around Christmas time talks about Adam being the first Adam and then Jesus being the second Adam. Well, let me say that if Jesus is the second Adam, there can be a third Adam, a fourth Adam, and a fifth Adam. But since the Bible says Jesus is the last Adam, there's none coming after him.
And I'm going to still sing the song. It's not a big deal, but I just bring all that up to say this. Get your theology from the Bible, not the songbook, all right? And so we've got this business of the first Adam. We know him as Adam. And the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this business of one man in sin, one man's salvation. Let me further describe it this way. The first Adam, described as the Son of Man. The last Adam, Jesus, the Son of God. The first Adam, the seed of the entire human race. And the last Adam, Jesus, the Savior of the human race. The first Adam, by one act, all sinned. And the last Adam, Jesus, by one act, all can be saved. The first Adam created a sinful race, and the last Adam, Jesus, created a saintly race. The first Adam, all became dead spiritually, and the last Adam, Jesus, all can have life. The first Adam died and remained in the grave, but the last Adam died and rose again and is alive forevermore. And so we've got this one man making a difference. I'd just like to follow that theme generally throughout the scriptures, and I am headed somewhere in just a little bit. May I remind us this morning that it was just one man by the name of Abraham that God Almighty started the Hebrew nation with. This one man that God chose to start the nation of His chosen people. This is so important in the mind of God that God said, I will bless him that bless them and curse him that curse them. And the United States of America would still do well to be a friend of the nation of Israel. God multiplied his people Israel as the sand of the sea. God multiplied his people as the stars of heaven. But may I remind us afresh and anew that God Almighty started all of that and everything that encompasses the nation of Israel with just one man, and that one man's name was Abraham. May I remind us that one man brought the victory by the name of David in that valley that day when Goliath stood forth and charged the army of God Almighty, and King Saul and his army would quake and tremble in fear. But all off in the woods somewhere, there was a young lad, one man by the name of David, who was watching his father's sheep, and God had prepared him by sending the bear and the lion. And David overcame the bear and the lion and protected the sheep. And now David is called upon to go forth to visit his brethren in the battle. And God used one man to chop off Goliath's head in the valley. Was it the valley of Elah? And you've heard many preachers preach on the subject of how to get ahead in the valley. Hallelujah. And truly David did. But that great victory came just because of one man. May I flip that coin over? And likewise, in the Word of God, by one man came great defeat to the entire nation. As Joshua led the people of Israel into Jericho, and they was going up against that first city, that walled city, Jericho. And as God gave instructions to march around the walls one time for 6 days. One time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around seven times. And God said, you see to it until the seventh time on the seventh day that nobody utters a word. And I can say this standing nice and tall with my eyes wide open, it proves there wasn't one woman in the Israeli army. Sometimes I got to duck behind the pulpit, make sure something don't get thrown at me when I say stuff like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm safe today. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so they marched around, and God said, the first city, Jericho, that all of the spoil was supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord. This was the first city. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a type and a picture of the tithe. And there was a man by the name of Achan who saw the wedges of silver, wedges of gold, and the Babylonian garment. And instead of putting it in its rightful place in the treasury of the Lord, he took it and he hid it under the floor of the tent. I'm not giving Achan excuse. But I remind you, Achan had come out of that wilderness wandering. Achan evidently was less than 20 years old when Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, because you remember Israel came to Kadesh Barnea under the leadership of Moses, and they sent the 12 spies in, and 10 of the spies brought back an evil report. 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report, and because they wouldn't believe God and they wouldn't go forward for God, God said that this generation from 20 years old and upward shall die and not go in the land. But Achan went into the land, so that means he was somewhere as a young man or a teenager, less than 20 years old. He'd been wandering in that wilderness for 40 years, my dear friend. And now, I'm not giving him excuse. I just want us to understand a little bit of maybe where he was coming from. And now he sees that wedges of silver and wedges of gold and Babylonian garment. Hey, he wanted to provide nice things for his family, just like me and you want to provide nice things for our family. But never at the expense of taking that which belongs in the treasury of the Lord to provide for our family. We still need to honor God with our substance. And because he took the silver, the gold, and the garment, and he hid it under the floor of his tent. And I've often wondered, if it was okay for him to have it, how come he had to hide it? If it's okay for children of God to participate in it, how come they only participate in it when they're out of town on vacation or never when they're in town? And because Achan took that which was supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord, they went up to Ai. They should have, but they didn't even pray about going to Ai. They decided among themselves. They didn't get the leadership of the Lord. You read it in the book of Joshua, how many men should go. They decided for themselves, oh, small town, 3,000 people, that'll be enough. And they got whooped. And the reason why they got whooped is because there was sin in the camp. And ladies and gentlemen, brethren, got to get these ladies out of here. Brethren, I remind us that one man, Achan, brought defeat to the entire nation. That absolutely throws out the window. Preacher, it's my life. I can do what I want with it, and it doesn't affect anybody else. It'll affect everybody around you. Because they took Achan, Mrs. Achan, and their children and all their possessions and took them outside of the city, and they stoned them with stones. One man, God started the Hebrew nation. One man brought victory through David and Goliath. One man also brought defeat through a man by the name of Achan. And may I say to these young men that are here, 5,000 men in John chapter number 6 had gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and they needed to feed them. Oh, Jesus said to Philip, how are we going to provide for them? Oh, Philip says 200 pennyworth isn't going to be enough to buy so that all of these could just have a little. And someone come along and said, yeah, but there's a lad here. There's one young man that has some loaves and fishes, and one young man with a lunch, a lad with a lunch, hallelujah, was willing to give that which he had, was willing to give all that he had unto the Savior. And the Savior prayed and blessed it and broke it, and everybody ate. And there was 12 baskets left over, and it's certainly not original with me, one basket for each doubting disciple of whether or not God was big enough to provide and feed that entire crowd. But thank God he did. One person, one lad, one man, one young man with a lad with a lunch provided for it all. May I say, through one man brought pardon to the entire nation. When Moses was with God on Mount Sinai, suddenly sin among the people of God down below. They've only come out of Egypt. They've only been out of Egypt for about 40 days, 30 to 40 days. Oh, they came to Aaron and said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Up make us gods. Up make us gods for that we shall worship. And they made that. You know, the New Testament talks about another Jesus, another Savior. And if you read Exodus chapter number 32, that golden calf that they made, they ascribed unto that golden calf deliverance out of Egypt. And deliverance is the Bible definition of saved or salvation. They put before them another Savior, another Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, brethren, I want you to know that sin among the people of God stopped the prayer meeting between God and Moses. And God said, get on down there. He said, God said to Moses, said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm tired of messing with this crowd. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to make a greater nation out of you, Moses. And my dear friend, Moses interceded for the people of God, and he fell upon his face, and one man brought pardon to the people of God, and that one man was Moses. May I remind you of another one in the New Testament? In Acts chapter number 9, there is a dear sister that's done many good things. She got sick and she died. They remembered once she passed away and she died that in the neighboring city of Joppa, Peter was there. And they said, let's call for Peter because this sister has died. And they called for Peter and said, Peter, we want you to come over and help us because this sister has died. May I just interject right here, ladies and gentlemen? This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament, Acts chapter number 9. This isn't days of miracles during Moses' day when all of the miracles of God getting Israel out of Egypt and all of the plague. This isn't during the time of Elijah and Elisha of great miracles. This is in the New Testament in Acts chapter number 9 after Jesus has already started his church. It's the New Testament age, and they called for Peter out of Joppa and said, hey, Peter, come over and help us because this sister is dead. I'll just go ahead and confess that if somebody's got a family member that dies and they say come over and fix her, ain't no sense me going. Hello, I can pray for folks while they're sick, but are you listening to me? The gal's dead and they want Peter to do something about it. You want to talk about being put on the spot? Old Peter's on the spot now, amen? And he goes over and he prays and God gives life unto that lady and raises her up. And I want you to know, by one man, Peter, restoration, new life was given unto this individual. And my dear friend, the Bible says in Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And one person can be used of God. I'm not talking about physically raising the dead. I am talking about spiritually restoring those that have sinned and gone away from God. Instead of kicking them while they're down, somebody needs to love them. Somebody needs to reach them. Somebody needs to go after them. And true spirituality will be used of God to restore them to the place where they used to be. I understand there's qualifications. I understand people can be disqualified. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about by one man, Peter, restoration was given. May I also say by one man, revival came reluctantly through Jonah. Jonah didn't want revival to come to Nineveh. Jonah was a very prejudiced man. The Ninevites were very, very barbaric people. And you can read in history just how barbaric they were. And Jonah did not want God to do a work among the Ninevites because Jonah was prejudiced against the Ninevites. And when God finally worked on Jonah and Jonah finally went and preached the message, 40 days, it's all over. 40 days, judgment is coming. By the way, New Testament preacher, we know the judgment of God is coming too, but we can't say that it's going to come in 40 days. But Jonah could, and God did a wonderful work among the Ninevites. And then we see old Jonah, the poochy-lipped prophet, sitting underneath the tree, and in essence he says, I knew this is what you'd do, God. I knew that's what you'd do. And isn't it an amazing thing? Jonah did not want revival and got it, and we want revival and don't have it. And the only difference that I can see of why that is because even though Jonah didn't want it, he knew God would do it. We know God can do it, but we've not so met with the Lord and spoken with him and have him speak back to us where we know he will do it. We know he can, but know that he will do it. But one man, Jonah. One man, Jonah, God used to bring revival. One man, the human race, went into sin. One man, Jesus, we can have salvation. One man, God started a nation, sand of the sea, stars of heaven. One man, my dear friend, brought victory, David and Goliath. One man also brought defeat, by the name of, through Achan. One man, a lad, young man, lad with a lunch, brought provision to the multitude. One man brought pardon, Moses, as he interceded for the people of God. One man brought restoration to Tabitha in Acts chapter number 9. One man brought revival to the Ninevites by the name of Jonah. If you go back and look at revival in the nation, in the history of the United States of America, the greatest move of God in our nation, and I'll just go ahead and confess, I don't know whether or not we can have national revival or not, but I know we can have local revival. If I didn't believe that, I'd close my Bible and just sit on the pew and let my pastor preach to me. Amen. But I believe God is well able. But if you take a look at the history of the United States, the greatest move of God in our country came as a result of a church in lower New York City in Manhattan. Things were down. People were moving out of Manhattan. Times were hard. Churches were closing down. And there was one particular church that thought they would try one last ditch effort. And they hired a 49-year-old man, a lay missionary that was very unfamiliar with any type of personal visitation. His name was Jeremiah Lanfear. And this church hired him for daily door-to-door visitation to try and get their church built back up. In a time when churches were closing, in a time when people were ditching out and moving away, he knocked on doors. Jeremiah Lanfear knocked on doors and found very, very little success. To find comfort, he would often resort to his room, and he found comfort in prayer. He found comfort in meeting with God. One day it dawned upon him that maybe back in those days, businessmen would close their businesses from noon to 1 o'clock for lunch hour. And one day it dawned upon Jeremiah Lanfear that maybe in these hard times, some businessmen in New York City might likewise find some comfort and some solace in prayer. And so he asked the elders of the church, would it be okay if I passed out some handbills that on a particular Wednesday in September, we're going to open up the church house from 12 to 1 o'clock so that businessmen during their lunch hour can come and have a dedicated place to pray and seek the face of God and get some help and some comfort in these hard times. They may come for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or 20 minutes, but we're going to open up the church house for 1 hour, from 12 o'clock on to 1 o'clock. And sure enough, he passed out these handbills and advertised that there's going to do that. And on the very first Wednesday in September, he went to the dedicated room, and at 12 o'clock, nobody showed up. At 12:10, nobody showed up. At 12:20, there was still no one but Jeremiah Lanfear in the prayer room by himself. He was waiting for someone to come. Finally, at 12:30, he heard footsteps of a man coming up the steps to the dedicated prayer room. And at 12:30, there was a total of 6 men that met just after 12:30, and they prayed, sought the face of God. Nothing spectacular happened whatsoever. They just had a prayer meeting. The next Wednesday, 23 men showed up. The next Wednesday, 40 men showed up. The meetings were so encouraging that it was decided that the room of the church would be opened absolutely every day. And day after day after day, the prayer meetings begin to grow. And at the beginning, this started in September. At the beginning of the following year, they had to open up other rooms for the increasing numbers. And there was 3 simultaneous prayer meetings held in the church house on different floors, all at the same time. Eyewitnesses said that within 6 months' time, in New York City, in the United States of America, that 10 5,000 businessmen gathered daily at noon hour to pray and seek the face of God. It caught hold so much that people would go to businesses in New York, and it would be just before noon, and businessmen would tell customers in their store, "You're going to have to hurry up and purchase this if you're going to purchase this, because at 12 o'clock we're going to shut down because we're going to the prayer meeting." Ladies and gentlemen, they were more concerned about meeting with a master than they were making money, and they met and met. They gathered together. There was a sign that was posted on the doors of the rooms where they would meet, and they said, "You can come in for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, stay the whole hour, whatever you want to do." But they said, anybody that says anything publicly, there is a 5-minute time limit. Whether they wanted to testify, whether they wanted to pray publicly, there was a 5-minute time limit so that others would have an opportunity. One particular pastor was there. He stood up to ask those that had gathered in that prayer room and say, "I have a preacher friend. His son is wayward. Would you please remember my preacher friend's son in prayer?" Unbeknownst to that preacher that was making requests, his own backslid son was sitting in the back of the room. And when he heard the compassion of his daddy being concerned about others, he stood up and made himself known and said, "I need to get right with God." And scores of people publicly stood and made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The New York City newspaper began to report on the prayer meetings that was going on day after day, and suddenly other cities in the United States of America began to do the same thing of opening up rooms where people could just pray and seek the face of God. It was reported, take it for what it's worth, but in 1 year's time, 1 million people professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because one man, one discouraged man, Jeremiah Lanphier, 49 years old, went out every day. He was hired to work for less than $1,000 a year and knock on doors, saw very little result, and got discouraged and found comfort in prayer and thought, just maybe others will find comfort like me. I stand here and tell you on the authority of God's holy word, I stand here and tell you by example after example after example in history, God can use just one man. Just one man. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 5. Let me show you a couple verses and I'll quit. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof if ye can find a man." God Almighty's just looking for a man. God's just looking for one man. Go to that familiar passage of scripture before I quit and go to Ezekiel chapter number 22, if you would please. Ezekiel chapter number 22. In Ezekiel chapter number 22. Oh, we know the verse that I'm going to get to, but go ahead and back up a little bit before we get to the famous verse. Look at verse number 24 of Ezekiel chapter number 22. "Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation." The land of Israel, my dear friend, as Brother Jeremiah pointed out, was a dirty land. Look at verse 25. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof." There's the evangelist. There's the preacher, but there's conspiracy among the prophets. Verse number 26, "Her priests, those that labored among the house of God." The application would be the pastor. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things." How have they done that? "They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Look at verse 27. "Her princes," there's the application of the politicians, "her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening accompanying the prey. Verse number 28, he mentions the evangelists, the prophets once again, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. Verse number 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they oppress the stranger wrongfully. And then the famous verse, verse 30, God said, and I sought for not a group of men, not a congregation of men. I'm just looking for one man, for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Why do you want a man, dear God, that I should not destroy it? One man can stop the chastening hand of God. One man can stop the God-directed destruction upon the land. But the sad verses were, but I found none. God is just looking for one man. One man can make a difference if that one man will pray. One man can make a difference if that man will walk with God. One man can make a difference if that one man will just stand with his pastor while others are criticizing, while others are tearing down, while others are doing things behind his back. One man can make a difference of just standing with their pastor. One man can make a difference in the church just by setting an example. We're going to do right no matter what anybody else does. We're going to walk with God no matter what anybody else does. We're going to serve God whether it's popular, whether we're made fun of. I stand here to remind us today, one man can make a difference for evil, but thanks be unto God also for good. So the invitation's obvious. Will you voluntarily be that one man? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and pray that the scriptures and the Spirit of God would challenge our hearts and lives. I pray, my Father, that we would be willing to be that one man that you are looking for in our churches, among the people, among saints of God, that we will offer ourselves voluntarily and say, dear God, I want to be that one man that's going to pray. I'm going to be that one man that's going to go after souls. I want to be that one man that you can use and work through me. Oh God, I want to be that one that'll set the example in the church. I want to be that young man in the youth group that's going to do right regardless of what the rest of the youth group does. And I want to do right. I want to walk with you and I want to serve you and be an example to others because it's right. Help us move, work, challenge us by thy Holy Ghost. I confess, Lord, my words are nothing, but what you have to say to our hearts is everything. May everybody in the house mind you and obey you of what you've laid upon their heart. Heads are bound, eyes are closed in the quietness of the hour. We don't need a piano concert to mind God. Several have gathered around these altars. Would you, God says in more than one place, I'm just looking for a man. Will you say, Lord, here am I. I will be with your grace, your strength, with your enabling. I will be that man.